Isaiah 37, beginning at verse 21, this is God's word. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass, that thou shouldest be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, as corn blasted before it is grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into my ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips. And I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. There is something in our nature, I believe, that draws us to root for the underdog. We often like, in sports or other activities, to see the one that is least likely to succeed and root for them. Something in our makeup responds passionately to against the strong, mistreating the weak. Good men rage at the mistreatment of women. And heaven help the person who threatens the cubs of the mama bear. Weakness, innocence, and youth awakens a part of the image of God that seeks its preservation and its welfare. This is a part of our character that I believe is a part of the image of God within us. And if so, how much more will God himself respond to the threat of violence against innocent people, especially his innocent people? This passage takes us toward the end of Isaiah's ministry in the reign of Hezekiah. The year is approximately 720 BC. The northern kingdom of Jerusalem has fallen to the Assyrian horde, and that army infiltrates into Judah and encircles the city of Jerusalem. The general, one Rabshakeh of the Assyrian army, demands the city's surrender. In doing so, he vilely insults Jerusalem, its people, its king, and its God. The emissaries of Hezekiah tell Rabshakeh to speak in the Assyrian tongue, which they understand, but he refuses so that all who are on the wall can hear him, and he uses some rather interesting descriptions about what they should be doing, eating and drinking. The Lord sends the Assyrian army back supernaturally to the north. But not before the general issues one final parting shot against the city. A scroll is delivered to Hezekiah with his offensive language. And Hezekiah takes that scroll, goes into the temple for the second time in so many chapters and spreads that scroll out before the Lord. And he prays a prayer that is at the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 through 13, or excuse me, 14 through 20. And he prays that the Lord would take notice of the insults that the king of Assyria has leveled against the people of Israel in Jerusalem through his general. And the passage that we have read this evening is the Lord's response to Hezekiah's prayer. In that response, we discover how the Lord views his people and their troubles. For at the end of the day, the Lord stands united with his people. And we discover in this passage the God offended, the God sovereign, and the God blessing. The God offended, the God sovereign, and the God blessing. The Lord sends Isaiah to Hezekiah with the response to his prayer. Verse 21, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed unto me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. This means that the Lord has heard the words of Sennacherib in Hezekiah's prayer, and he will address their content. And he does so by describing the one the king has insulted as an innocent virgin and revealing behind whom the truly offended party really is. The Lord uses a specific language regarding the ones targeted by the king of Assyria's vile comments. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Instead of being despised by the king, Jerusalem despises Sennacherib. The Lord uses the term of innocence, a virgin undefiled by the hands of wicked men. He also uses the relationship between a father and a daughter. Judah scorns the retreating army. The Lord pictures them as unaffected by their taunts and their threats. And it sounds rather far-fetched when you come to think of what has just transpired in the story that Isaiah relates. To the repeated retreats of the king Hezekiah to the temple to pray about the situation. Hezekiah does not seem to be scorning the words of Sennacherib. He treats the threats with fear. But the Lord portrays his people as scorning them. The Lord is taking what will happen in the future and bringing it into the now. We call this prolepsis. God presents the effect of his message to his people, that he, through what he is saying through Isaiah to Hezekiah, will turn the people's fear of Assyria and Sennacherib and Rabshakeh into scorn. The Lord continues to tell Sennacherib, who he has really insulted with all his taunts. 23, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? In reality, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh have insulted the Lord. Of course, this truth should not surprise the king. After all, his embassy said, Who are they among all the gods of the land that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Isaiah 36, verse 20. To Sennacherib, in this statement, the Lord differs in nothing from the pagan gods of the nations that he has already conquered. Of course, he could not be more wrong. Instead of humility before the Lord, Sennacherib arrogated to himself divine attributes. Look at verse 24. By thy service hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. And I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. The king assumes that his power and victory have come from his own genius and might. He insults the Lord, and his insults come from this assumption. He credits his chariots with victory over Lebanon and Israel, breaking down the trees of Lebanon. He credits his own intelligence and power over water, either to find it or to dry it up. He has besieged Jerusalem, and part of his besieging has been to attempt to starve out and dry out the city. He assumes that the course of victory came from his own efforts and leaves no place for the work of the Lord. In this way, he increases his slander on the name of the Lord. This message tells us that the union with Christ makes us pure, and that purity undergirds the Lord's identification with his people. The Lord calls his people virgin daughters, innocent and pure, not because of any purity in them, but because he, through his authority, has made them pure. Even in Hezekiah's day, and Hezekiah was a very good king, Judah was not a pure nation. Jerusalem was not a pure city. We read of, in Hezekiah's reign, this, that Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Ever since that time in the desert when the fiery serpents came up and Moses made that bronze serpent, it's been around and the people were burning incense to it. The high places, the places of pagan worship, were still being used. Alternatives to the worship in Jerusalem were being used. Hezekiah's reforms were required to remove the existing pagan worship within the nation. Hezekiah represents the fact that the Lord had given his people a king in order to make them pure. And he has given us King Jesus for the same reason. This purity, which comes from the Lord's covenantal promises and his relationship with his people, forms the union which makes God the offended party to the insults that are slung against his people. Sennacherib did more than slander a people. He did more than slander a city. He did more than slander a nation state. He offended the Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth. The Lord takes it personally when his people suffer the slurs hurled against them. It's very encouraging for us when we face such slurs, but a word of warning, let our hearts be warned as well, lest we fall into the mindset of Sennacherib. You see, he assumed a naturalistic view of the world. He assumed that his victory was at his own hand. He judged that if something happened, he had done it. And we might not say that is true about ourselves, but our prayerlessness, our lack of specificity in prayer, and our misguided prayers often reflect our lack of understanding of the Lord who works. For he is not only the God who is offended, but he is the God who is sovereign. The Lord corrects Sennacherib's faulty assumptions about his power and his victory. Instead of triumph resulting from his efforts, the Lord shows that it was his power over Assyria's victims and over Assyria itself. We see here a kind of dialogue. You see Sennacherib's word in verses 24 through 25, but in 26, the speaker changes to be the Lord himself, speaking back to Assyria and Sennacherib. The Lord refers Sennacherib back to his own reputation in the region. Verse 26, Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defenced cities into ruinous heaps. Sennacherib thought it was his power that allowed him to dry up the water for the besieged places, but the Lord says to Sennacherib, no, that's my work. Assyria is the new dominant force on the stage of Middle Eastern geopolitics. It's not the first, and it won't be the last. The Lord has orchestrated the game board in this area for his purposes for centuries. Sennacherib is a newbie. The Lord has been at work in this area for a long time. And instead of being exalted with pride, Sennacherib should be humble. None of the other deities have the broad geopolitical force that the Lord has. Sennacherib is used to all of these pagan gods having their own spheres of influence, but the Lord spreads out from the Nile to the river Euphrates, and he has done for centuries. That's what we learned as we looked at Exodus, how Pharaoh had to learn that Israel's God was not limited to a region in Canaan. He was there in the land of Egypt. More than 1,000 years from this point, the Lord had ordered a famine and to set up a governor in Egypt to save a family that he might make of them a nation. He delivered that nation through the plagues of Egypt, showing his power over the superpower of that day and defeating their army at the Red Sea. He defeated the giants in the land of Canaan, and interestingly enough, their defensed cities. He established the reigns of David and Solomon as Solomon reigns from the Nile to Euphrates in fulfillment of the Lord's promise to his people. The Lord has a history of doing as he pleases with the cities and rulers of this area, and if Sennacherib finds victory, it is only because the Lord has ordained it. And this is why Assyria wins. Verse 27, therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, as the corn blasted before it be grown up. The Lord is saying to Sennacherib, yes, it was an easy time for you. Everything was easy for you. It was like a fire burning through a patch of dry grass. It was like a fire burning the grass that grows up on the rooftop, mud roofs where grass might grow. And when a lack of rain comes and it dries out, it is easy to catch fire. Yes, you have gone far, but it is because I was the one who enabled you to do so. The Lord has let him transgress in invading Judah and besieging Jerusalem. The Lord has clearly takes credit for a serious victory, even over his own people in the northern kingdom of Israel. The Lord has ordained not only that Sennacherib should find success among the pagan nations, but of what Sennacherib might have thought was the Lord's own nation. But their idolatry had divorced them from the Lord, and he sold them to Assyria as he promised. And while this victory exists, those victim nations are not the only people under the authority of the Lord, but Assyria is as well. Look at verse 28. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Having ambitions in the region, Assyria is raging against the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. The Lord portrays this not as a rage against a nation or a people, but a rage that is targeted against the Lord God Almighty. He describes Assyria, as a wild bull. Verse 29, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up before my ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Sennacherib has gone too far. He has transgressed by invading into Judah and besieging Jerusalem, and the Lord has allowed this so that he might judge that nation and return them away from his people. The Lord uses words of control for a bull and a horse. A ring put into the nose of a bull to pull him away in his rage, a bit in the mouth of a horse to redirect his attention back home. and Assyria is done with the south for a time. And the Lord announces his control of a humanly speaking uncontrollable political force. Our purity rests in the sovereignty of God. We Reformed people can talk a good game about divine sovereignty until something happens that we don't like. We don't get that promotion, an authority makes a decision we disagree with, our candidate for mayor or other political office loses. We can show more restraint and submission in circumstances where we think we have no control, like natural disasters, sickness, and death. But then we find ourselves put to frustration points in areas where we arrogantly assume that we have some modicum of control. I was reminded about this week as I had to repair my car. Check engine lights and other problems arose, and I won't bore you with the tortured history of my car, my efforts, but suffice it to say, I had to fix problems that I had created in my hurry, inattendance, and ignorance. As the great Tom Good wisely once quipped, the problem with do-it-yourself is that sometimes it does it back to you. And I don't credit my success in car repair to my own power or wisdom or efforts. I credit it to the grace of God. Yes, I fixed my car. My hands used the tools and manipulated the parts. But there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord ordained the entire sequence of events for a proper end. And this is the way that we are to see all of life, as a reflection of divine sovereignty in all things. But not only to see God's hand controlling all things, but also to see his love for his people in every situation. And sometimes that's not always the easiest thing to see. When you are hot and leaning over your car and frustrated because it's not working the way you want, it is very hard to say that God is showing his love for you or to recognize it. But that such is the case. And God did not give me the grace to fix my car because I was more righteous than anyone else, or that I have been called to be a pastor, and he definitely didn't give me grace for any wisdom or talent that I possessed, which of course would be none. For he gives the same grace to all his people. And it is that this character of our God which turns our fear into scorn. The mighty may threaten. Challenges may beset us. Challenges which seem insurmountable, and defeat and disaster may loom, but God, through it all, is doing good for his people. And we struggle with that truth. But I have to wonder if those of our forebears who died in the Colosseum perhaps understood this principle than we do sitting here today. For they understood that the God who was sovereign, and they understood the God who was being offended in their death. But they also understood the God who blesses. The Lord concludes this section addressing not Sennacherib, but his tremulous people. They live in the uncertainty that the army who is just leaving might return at any moment. The Lord gives them a glimpse of their future. They will both enjoy the fruit of the land and the fruit of the city. The Lord gives his people a sign of his grace in verse 30. This shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. This is a sign. According to God's word, God gives sacraments and signs to his people as blessings and accommodations of their weaknesses. He provides evidence to support their faith. That which God gives as a sign is powerful, and it is his understanding of our weakness and of our faith. And therefore, it is not wrong for us to seek signs. It is wrong for us to demand signs beyond those signs that he graciously gives. For none of our humanly devised proofs can equal or surpass the signs that God gives his people. If we were to demand a sign for God, it would be less convincing than what he gives to us. If you need an example of this, just think of Gideon and his fleece. The sign that the Lord ordains for his people involves the fruit of the land. The Lord promises the people 3 years of peace at least. Sennacherib will never bother Judah and Jerusalem again. In this very chapter, a few verses on, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nimrod, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Sennacherib is never coming back to Judah. For Judah, this particular trial is over. This year they will eat of what is in the ground, and the next year they will eat of what springs from that. The Lord continues to relate the blessings he will pour out on the city. Verse 31, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. Assyria besieged Jerusalem, but they had ravaged Judah. They had pillaged the land. That's why the people have to wait to plant and harvest to the third year. The land has to recover. They have to recover. And yet the Lord promises that the remnant of the people that remain will prosper and grow. He compares the nation to a plant growing roots downward for stability and immovability, and growing upward to bear fruit. And Jerusalem will become the source from which the nation will rebuild, the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah. In verse 32, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, they that escape out of the mouth of Mount Zion. And the Lord uses one aspect of his character to assure the people of his commitment. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. The promise has roots all the way back to the days of Moses. The interest that the Lord has for his own glory will not permit the colonies of Assyria and Sennacherib to find any ground or justification. As Moses goes to the Lord in the aftermath of the golden calf and says, you cannot destroy this people because your name and reputation are tied to them. The name of the Lord and his reputation, which Sennacherib and Assyria have vilely insulted, will not allow their insults to find any ground. Judah and Jerusalem will rebuild. Rabshakeh and Sennacherib have said, don't let the Lord mislead you, deceive you into thinking that you will survive. Now the Lord will tell his people that they will prosper and will bring it to pass because his own glory is at stake. The prosperity of Judah proves that the Lord is mightier than Sennacherib and all the hosts of Assyria. My friend, the Lord alone gives peace to a troubled world. Our biggest problem is not Assyria or Sennacherib or any other person or circumstance. We face a holy God as wicked people. His justice means our condemnation and eternity in hell, suffering his wrath. Yet God chose to show grace to his people. He sovereignly ordained redemption. God became man in the person of Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, a sacrifice to bear the hell that his people deserved. He rose from the dead to demonstrate the complete satisfaction of that wrath. This evening, Jesus offers himself and all of his benefits to you. Do you believe that what Jesus did, he did for you? Will you repent of your sin and follow him? Beloved in Jesus, purity celebrates God's daily abundant blessings. You eat what the Lord gives to you every day because it comes from His unconditional love for you. You prosper because the Lord has loved His daughter that He has purified as a virgin. You enjoy peace because the Father's love appears in Jesus' person and work, making peace with God and with others. Banish fear from your heart, O virgin daughter of Jerusalem, for the Lord banishes the armies from the gates of His people. As the hymn writer aptly puts it, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. My Christians, there will be a new challenge, a new Assyria, a new Sennacherib, a new cloud. The Lord has not promised us a life free from besieging. But what will we see when it comes? Will we respond with fear or with scorn? Will you choose fear or will you choose hope? Will you see the blessing of the Lord coming to refresh His weary people? Let's pray together. O Lord, we pray that You would forgive our fearful hearts. Strengthen our faith. Give reality to our doctrine of sovereignty. Let not our pride exalt our efforts, but may we ever trust in Your powerful deeds and rest in You. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.